Well, we do want to give thanks today, and we're glad that you're here to give thanks with us. We welcome you. If you're watching on live stream or even watching a recording, we're glad that you're joining us that way. And here we are on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and I decided early in the week that I definitely wanted to preach on something that would help prepare our hearts and encourage us to get ready for, I hope, the best Thanksgiving that you've ever had. I was in a faculty meeting with just many other colleagues, and the gentleman that was leading the meeting said, I want you all to think of the year 2020, what's taken place this year, and I want you to describe it in one word, and I want you to look at your neighbor, and I want you to share that word with your neighbor. And obviously there's a buzz in the room as people share these words with each other. And I was sitting next to an administrator who I know a little bit, not well. And I looked his way. He said, what's your word, Greg? I said, awesome. He said, awesome. I said, how could life be anything but awesome when you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? And somewhat tongue-in-cheek, he rolled his eyes and said, I figured you'd say something like that, okay? And he said that in such a way to be funny, and yet I trust that there was at least an element of truth in it. There's no doubt in my mind, guys, that every one of us, we ought to be looking to the best Thanksgiving we've ever had. And there's certainly many reasons I love Thanksgiving, and no doubt many reasons you love Thanksgiving, right? We think of Thanksgiving as a time of harvest, and people like to go out and gather pumpkins. Nancy normally gets me pumpkin muffins, which are one of my favorite things. When I think of just a treat at Thanksgiving time, to go great with a cup of coffee. Other people just enjoy the fall, the colors, the beauty of the season. And for many of us, maybe we even enjoy a special Thanksgiving dinner. Maybe you have memories of being with mom or grandma or whoever prepared a Thanksgiving dinner for you in your past. Perhaps you can relate to that. And all of that's good, but there's something better. Thanksgiving ought to be a time where we give thanks to the Lord, where we want to exalt Christ, praise Christ, magnify Christ, because we just think of what a wonderful God that He is. And that's what Psalm 34 is going to help us do. I invite your attention to Psalm 34. As I was deciding what should I preach on today, I went to some of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I read through them and thought about them, and I start to think, boy, this would be a great passage. And then I love sermon audio because I just search for messages by text with my name, and I could find out the last time I preached on it, and just in a very simple way. And I would go, okay, well, I've preached on that, you know, just maybe 5 years ago. Find something else. So I'll look for something else, and I'll think, boy, this is a great passage. I love this. And I'd go on the sermon audio, well, Greg, you preached on that 7 years ago. You preached on that 10 years ago. And then I thought of Psalm 34, but I said, I know I've preached on that so many times. And I checked out sermon audio, and I didn't get a single hit. And I thought, how could that be? So I went through my files and found out, yes, I did preach on Psalm 34 many, many years ago, even before we were posting messages on sermon audio. And I know I've preached it in many different places, but at least not since we've been putting messages up on the internet. I don't have a record of preaching through this psalm. It is, if I had to pick a favorite psalm, this is it. It's Psalm 34. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses. And my hope is God is going to help all of us to be thankful. Psalm 34, David writes, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, there's no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. I've called the title of the message, Magnify the Lord. Notice the beginning of verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. That's my heart this morning. I want to magnify the Lord. I want you to join with me. I want this to be the beginning of the best Thanksgiving week you've ever had. Notice what the psalmist says. He says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord. Second half of verse 1, I'll praise the Lord. Verse 2, make my boast in the Lord. Verse 3, magnify and exalt the Lord. All of those words having very similar meanings. It's the idea of let's focus on the Lord and how wonderful He is. And this is not just when you feel like life is going well. It's regardless of your circumstances. Because again, notice what verse 1 says. We should do this at all times. And then verse 1 goes on to say, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Whatever's going on in my life, whatever's going on politically in our nation, whatever's going on physically with viruses and such, we always should be praising the Lord in such a hopeful way. Notice verse 2, that the humble will hear it and rejoice. Our lives ought to so testify to being thankful, praising God, that the humble, some translations translate that, the afflicted or the helpless, people that are in tough places would hear us magnifying God, and it would bring them joy to such an extent that it's even contagious. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And I am thankful for people in my life that are just so thankful that they praise God, they honor God, and it's kind of like they're saying, come on, Greg, you too. And I want to say, yes, I want to. Thank you. And that's my heart for you this morning, that we would be a people who say, I am just so incredibly thankful for what God has done and how He has blessed me. You say, what has God done? Let's look at two things in the first 10 verses of this psalm. The first thing that our Lord does is He saves. Notice verse 4. So the psalmist writes, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. If you were to say, what does the Lord save from? He saves from fear, right? You know, you might struggle with kind of smaller fears, and maybe at the time they seem big. I think of students taking final exams, and they're studying for that test. They're a little fearful it might not go well. You may be struggling with what we'll call a more major acute fear. Maybe you've been diagnosed with cancer or some other type of physical illness. You might struggle with some kind of chronic fear, and people have even told you you have an anxiety disorder of some type. But the psalmist says here, notice verse 4, He delivered me from not some, but all of my fears. And can I clarify what the text says, guys? It doesn't say that God delivers you from everything you fear. It says God delivers you from your fear. He might not take away the thing you fear, but by His grace, He will take away the fear of the thing. See, this is not saying, oh, I fear cancer, I'm going to seek the Lord, God will heal me. It is saying, you don't have to fear cancer. Because if you, verse 4, I sought the Lord. If you seek the Lord, what does He do? He delivers people from fear, any fear, all your fears. You know, I think about maybe what's one of the greatest fears of life. And for many, I think it would be a fear of death. I have in my family, I mean, I have uncles that actually would not go to their own mother's funeral because they just can't handle that, because death is so fearful for them. I remember being a young boy and going to funerals of loved ones and seeing a casket, seeing a body in the casket, and just trying to wonder, what's it like to be in that? What would it be like to be put in the ground? And having fears and thinking, what is this all about? And if you were to say to me, Greg, are you still fearful of death? I would say, no, definitely not. I'm not saying I'm looking forward to it and hoping it's tomorrow. But yet the fact of the matter is, what does this psalm say? I sought the Lord He delivered me from all my fears. That's exactly what God has done for me. Now that I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm not afraid to die. And I think how wonderful it's going to be with Christ. Now, it's kind of like, I like to put it this way, it's maybe like going on a long journey on vacation. You really want to get there, and sometimes the trip is not fun. And I imagine maybe that's one way we see death. Yet the idea is to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord, and no more fear of death. And I hope that's your experience as well. You say, why would we magnify the Lord? Because the Lord has saved us, not only from fear, but let's go to verse 5, from despair. They looked to Him, verse 5, and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. The Holman Christian and the NIV both translates, they were radiant with joy. The word means to shine, to sparkle, to brighten, to become cheerful. My wife, Nancy, can be having an average day. She could even be having a bad day. She could be just maybe having gone to the dentist. I mean, she could just not be doing well. And there is one word that will always brighten her countenance, and that's the word, Nana! And when the grandkids see her, they go, Nana! And it doesn't matter what's going on with Nancy, she hears Nana, and her face is radiant. And it just changes her countenance. And that's what this text is talking about. It's the idea that we look to Him and we're radiant. We're thankful. We're so glad that God would care for us. And let me point out that word looked is not a word that means to glance at. You know, sometimes people will say, I'm having trouble. And you know, like the pastor told me to read the Bible. I read a verse. See, it doesn't work. And that's not what that means. It's the idea that you look to the Lord and you look at Him with purpose and you ponder Him and you meditate on Him and you think about Him. It's a Numbers 21:9 kind of a word. We're not going to turn there, but you remember what happened when the snakes came out, the serpents, and they bit all of the Israelites? And the Lord said, if you want to be healed, there's going to be what? A golden serpent that's held up, and if you want to be delivered, you have to look to that serpent. And everyone who looked, that's the same word, looked that way, experienced deliverance. And of course, Christ used that as an example, even of Him one day being lifted up, so that all who looked to Christ would experience this kind of deliverance. The Lord saves us. He saves us from despair. I've said this many times. I don't believe, and some disagree with me, I don't ever believe it's God's will for you to be depressed. Never. Because the fruit of the Spirit includes love, joy, and peace. Let's take the middle one, joy. I don't believe it's ever God's will that I not be filled with the Spirit. I don't believe it's ever God's will that I not have the fruit of the Spirit. And that includes joy. Now, frequently we struggle. I struggle. And we have challenges and we're not filled with joy. Why? Well, let's let the text instruct us. Maybe verse 5, I'm not looking to Him. And I'm looking to all of the circumstances of life. And I'm looking at the political scene. I'm looking at the health scene. I'm looking at family problems. I'm looking at an economy that's maybe not good. I'm looking at work problems and school problems and neighborhood problems and all kinds of problems. But when I look to Him, I'm radiant because the Lord is one who not only saves from fear, but He saves also from despair. But notice what verse 6 says. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord not only saves from fear and despair, but He saves from trouble. And this poor man, probably not a reference to finances, but somebody who's afflicted, who's crushed, who's in trouble. He's in a tight spot. And what did that man do, verse 6? He cries to the Lord, and the Lord saves him out of all of his troubles. I think of all of the things God has saved me from. Used to fear death, no longer so. Used to struggle with depression at times. Not really anymore. I still get discouraged at times. But no, because now I know there's a God who's in control of everything. And even when I don't understand, He understands. And even when I don't get it, He gets it. In fact, He more than gets it. He's in control. And then I think of all of the trouble I've been in my life. I think of family trouble. I think of how I used to struggle with my dad all because of my selfishness. I was just a teenager, a young adult, and I wanted things my way, and I didn't always treat my parents well. I think of all of the trouble I had in school and getting kicked out of high school and just the challenges with all the different kinds of things because of my selfishness. I think about the trouble I had struggling with alcohol and with drugs. And you say, why? Because I was just a selfish, sinful person running to things that I thought would help me, could care less about God. I think about the legal problems that I've had and having encounters with police and having to go to court and all of those kinds of things that are part of my past. And I'm not saying I'm perfect by any means, but God has saved me out of all of that. And I'm thankful that He's been so good to me. And I know well that maybe some of you are thinking, Pastor Greg, I was raised in a Christian home. I don't have a testimony maybe like yours. And I got saved early. And I would just say, praise God. I am thankful for that. And I hope you have even more to be thankful for than I have to be thankful for, if I could say it that way. Because I think that's awesome. And you don't struggle with baggage that other people struggle with. But I'm not saying I'm not thankful. But I want to encourage you to be thankful. You say, but what was I saved from? Guys, you were saved from your greatest enemy. You were saved from yourself. There's no greater enemy that we have than within. It's me. And God has saved you from yourself. He has saved you out of all of the trouble that living for self takes you to. That's the kind of God He is. He saves from fear. He saves from despair. He saves out of our trouble. And then He doesn't just let us go. Notice verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He rescues them. We have a God who watches over us. The angel of the Lord, many people believe in verse 7, that's actually a reference to the Lord Himself. He encamps. He camps out and surrounds everyone who fears Him. And He rescues them. You say, Greg, when my life is really, really hard and circumstances are negative, where is the Lord? You want to know where He is? He's camped all around you. He's watching out. He's always that way. I think maybe my favorite text that illustrates this point is Elisha. I don't know if you remember back in 2 Kings 6 when the king of Aram is trying to kill Elisha, but he's having a hard time doing it. And Elisha and his servant are in Dothan. And I'm going to pick up the story in 2 Kings 6:14. He, that's the king of Aram, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there to Dothan. And they came by night and surrounded the city. So come on, picture yourself like that. Here you are, Elisha's servant. You're with Elisha. There's a king, a big king, and he wants to kill your master. You wake up one morning and you look and you're thinking, uh-oh. Let's go to the next verse, verse 15. When the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, if you prefer. Uh-oh, okay. My master, what shall we do? Do you ever feel that way? You're looking at all of the problems in your life. Again, pick the problem. It could be financial challenges. It could be marriage challenges. Challenges with your parents. Challenges with your kids. It could be difficulties at work or at school. It could be physical, medical challenges. Lord, what are we going to do? And Elisha's response, I love it. Verse 16. Do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who were with them. Here's Elisha, right, saying to his servant, what's up? Well, look, we're surrounded. We're good. More on our side than their side. And you say, what does that mean? Just one more verse, 17. Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Beloved, you're never alone. The Lord has promised that he'd never leave you or forsake you. We can confidently say, the Lord's my helper. I shall not fear. What can man do unto me? There is no need for us ever to be looking at our circumstances and allowing that to steal our joy, because we have a God who watches over us. That doesn't mean suffering doesn't come. It does mean that even when we go through trials, they are always God-ordained trials. And no, I didn't simply say God is aware of your struggles. Now He is, but it's more than that. God is the one who brings struggles into our lives. And yet God is the one who loves me incredibly much. And so even when I'm going through a challenge, I could be confident that, Lord, verse 7, you are camped out around me, and as long as I fear you, you're going to take care of me. Why in the world do we magnify the Lord? Because He saves. And we saw that our Lord saves, verses 4 through 7. Just one more truth this morning. He not only saves, He satisfies. And it seems to me, in my limited sphere of life, in my experience in interacting with many people, frequently college-age students, they are better on number one than number two. And they'll say, hey, Dr. Mazak, I know I'm saved, I believe in Jesus, but I'm just telling you, you know, like you talk about Him being good, and I'm not feeling it, and it's not how I feel. Well, maybe being a Christian is just that way. And I think, for whatever reason, a lot of people think that way. You know, guys, what is the Christian life? It's one of deep sacrifice, right? There's all this fun stuff in the world, and then you can do it if you're not a Christian. But if you're a Christian, then you have to embrace some type of monastic asceticism, and bless God, we'll just suffer until Jesus comes back. I hope He helps me. Is not what the Scripture teaches. You say, show me that. We're right here, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. I'll keep reading, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there's no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. I want to ask three questions about this point. Number one, why does God satisfy us? Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Whenever a student or someone else says, you know, you can say what you want, I'm just telling you, I don't think God is good. I don't argue. I don't think I'm going to win anything by logic. I just say, oh Lord, would you please give them a taste? Because if you tasted, you know. My illustration that I like to use of this, so I know I've used it more than once, but yet I will use it again. I remember my three daughters, now they're adult young ladies, when they were young children. I walked them to McDonald's once. We all got ice cream cones, well, almost though. And I received three ice cream cones, one for each daughter. And the gentleman behind the counter, one of my students, said, hey, Dr. Mazak, the machine just broke. I'm sorry, I don't have an ice cream cone for you. I said, oh, that's fine, no worries. And he said, let me get you something else, anything you want. And I said, no need. He said, please. I said, chocolate shake. So my oldest, my middle, the youngest is on my lap. They're all eating their ice cream cones. My oldest says, Daddy, what is that? I said, it's a chocolate shake. And she says, I hate chocolate shakes. And I'm like, that's fine. And then the middle daughter, Daddy, what are you drinking? It's a chocolate shake. Oh, I hate chocolate shakes. Yeah, that's fine. The youngest one says, Daddy, what are you drinking? I said, a chocolate shake. She says, Daddy, can I have a sip? I hand her my chocolate shake. She takes one taste. She hands me her ice cream cone. Okay? And ever since then, my kids have liked chocolate shakes. You say, how come they didn't like them? They never tasted. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is a good God, and He satisfies people with His goodness. Jeremiah 31:14. My people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. So we ask the question, why does He satisfy? Because He's good. Let's ask a second question. How does He satisfy? And let's let these three verses, 8, 9, and 10, answer that. How does God satisfy us? Notice verse 8. It says, how blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. So somehow God blesses us. How? Let's go to verse 9. It says, to those who fear Him, there is no want. So God blesses us by making sure that we have no want. You say, what does that mean? Let's go to verse 10. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. What does that mean? If there's something I need and it's good, God will give it to me. And I could be confident of that. If I'm praying for something that's good, God will give it to me. He's my heavenly Father. I mean, come on. You do that for your kids and your grandkids. If I'm at the dinner table and we have the grandkids over and they say, like, hey, Papa, can I have some more carrots? I'm like, yes, okay. And I'm encouraged by that. It's good for them. I give them another carrot. Sometimes it's, Papa, can I have another piece of candy? And I say, okay, maybe not, at least not now. And now they might think I'm not being good, but I am being good. And the idea being, obviously, when we come to the Lord, if there's something good, He gives it to us. The challenge is sometimes we're looking in the wrong places. I think of Psalm 81, verses 8 through 10. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign God. Pause. Why are you looking other places for satisfaction? Don't do that. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. We've all seen pictures, and maybe some of us have seen it up close, of a bird nest, and there's those little chicks in there. And when they're new, their mouth's just like wide open. And mom's come and dropping worms or whatever she does in there. Open your mouth wide, Yahweh says, and I will fill it. The last verse of Psalm 81 says this in verse 16, but I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. And that's exactly what God does. He's a good shepherd. Many of us love Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If there's something I need, I ask, and I got it. Because He's a good shepherd. And all of those times I'm asking for things that I don't get, I know that it's maybe not good, or at least not good now. But either way, I trust Him. And what do I know? I know that He's a good shepherd. And if I need to be grazing, if I need to be out in those pastures, He'll lead me there. And if I'm thirsty and I need to have that thirst satisfied, He'll take me to those streams of water. He's a good shepherd. And if your faith is in Jesus, you're one of those sheep. And you can be absolutely confident that God is able to meet everything you truly need. I didn't say want, truly need. And what is true in this psalm is true for you. that God satisfies. Why? Because He's good. How? He removes all want. You say, Greg, like, who is this for? That's my third and final question. Whom does He satisfy? Well, let's find an answer to that in verses 8, 9, and 10 as well. Notice verse 8. It's those who take refuge in Him. Notice verse 9. It's those who fear Him. And notice verse 10. It's those who seek Him. Whenever I find discontent in my soul, and I'm just not at peace, and I'm uptight, and I'm struggling inside, and there's things I want, and it's not happening, I always have to ask myself, Greg, what are you focused on? Maybe better, whom are you focused on? Because this verse says that when I seek the Lord, when I look for my refuge in Him, I'm blessed. When I fear Him, no want. When I seek the Lord, I'll not want any good thing. Young lions, yeah, verse 10, maybe them. Not me, because I'm one of God's sheep. And as long as I'm seeking Him, I'm satisfied. Which means if there is a lack of peaceful contentment in your soul, it's a time to simply ask, Lord, would you please show me what I'm focused on? Because I'm pretty sure it's not you right now. And I think that's something that we all struggle with. And by God's grace, through the power of the Spirit, we all need to counsel ourselves about, knowing that He's a God who not only saves, but He's also a God who satisfies. I put this together and I think about Mary. When Gabriel announced to her, right, getting ready for the first Christmas, that Mary, you're going to give birth to Jesus, the Savior. And here's what Mary said according to Luke 1, 47 through 49. I have these verses in my office wall. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. My prayer for us as a church family is this Thanksgiving, we will exalt the Lord, we will rejoice in God our Savior, and if people say, man, what got it into you? It would be, well, I got to tell you, the Mighty One has done great things for me. God is so good. You say, what has He done? He saved me. And right now, He's satisfying me. And to the degree, I want to be practically helpful, you might say, Greg, I know I'm a follower of Jesus. I just want to confess, I'm not feeling satisfied. Prayerfully meditate on verses 8, 9, and 10 of Psalm 34. This portion of God's Word says when you fear Him, when you seek Him, when you pursue Him, when you look to Him, when you focus on Him, He'll satisfy you. That's how awesome our God is. You say, even in 2020, we can praise the Lord that He saves us, and we can praise the Lord that He satisfies us. This Tuesday, we're going to have an opportunity to come together as a church family and encourage one another and be encouraged by sharing testimonies that we have a God who saves and satisfies. You may choose not to come. No worries at all. Whether you do or not, I am praying that this will be the best Thanksgiving, bar none, that you have ever had. You say, well, what about the political scene? That doesn't change a thing based on what we're talking about here. COVID doesn't change a thing. Some of you are facing some big trials. Again, physical, financial, relationship. I don't want to minimize any of those. But peace and joy are not found in your circumstances. They're found in Jesus Christ. And He saves us and He satisfies us. And that's true for anyone who puts faith in Jesus and focuses and pursues a relationship with Him. I hope that's you. Now, if you don't know Jesus, I hope this will be the first Thanksgiving you can rejoice in Him, because you have turned from your sin and you believe that Jesus is God, that He went to a cross and He suffered in your place, paying the price of your sin so you can be forgiven. And if you don't know what that means, you've heard two ladies give testimonies this morning. If you say, I couldn't do that, that can all change if you would choose to put your faith in Jesus Christ. For those of us who have put faith in Jesus and you know that He saves, I pray by God's grace that you'll realize even better that He satisfies, and that this will be the absolute best Thanksgiving, bar none, that you've ever had. And if someone said to you, give me the year 2020 in one word, you would say, awesome, because I know Jesus, and He saves, and He satisfies. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that even though we've opened up to what is for some a familiar text and have been reminded of what for many are well-known truths, yet every one of them are wonderful. And by Your grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we would meditate on Psalm 34 and choose to be reminded of the reality that You are a God who not only saves, but a God who satisfies, that we can experience the absolute best Thanksgiving we've ever had, even in this year of 2020. And so, Lord, we pray that. We pray that for ourselves. We pray that for our families. We pray that for our church family. That as we begin this Thanksgiving week, that You would help us to rejoice in the reality that You save and that You satisfy. Lord, thank You for being an awesome God. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.